Certainly it's a pleasure to be with God's children in this part of Virginia. My wife and I joined the Primitive Baptist back in 1999. I still remember that day. It was a cold morning. And I still remember Brother Steve shivering in that baptistry waiting for us to come get baptized. Lips were starting to turn blue, so I said, I think we better go. And the thing is, I was 265 pounds at the time against Brother Steve's 150, but by God's grace, he managed. And so we were glad. We were glad to be accepted among the brethren. A couple of years later, the church set me at liberty to preach the gospel. And in 2003, they decided it was time to ordain this Filipino, so they ordained me. And pastored Columbia for 3 years, after which my wife and I, we thought we'd go up to Buffalo, see what Buffalo looks like. And so Brother Steve reassumed the pastorate, and we stayed in Buffalo. It's too much snow, too cold. No Primitive Baptists over there, so we decided to go home, go back to Maryland. So here we are. Always a pleasure to listen to a cappella singing. It's something that my wife and I have learned to enjoy over the years. We came from the Armenians. First time I heard the gospel preached by a salivating, jumping, totally caffeinated preacher was in 1973. And I was in the underground at the time. I was part of the underground resistance against the dictator, Marcos. And I saw this church said, Baptist. What is a Baptist? Never seen a Baptist before. I know what Presbyterians are. My wife was Presbyterian. I know what Seventh-day Adventists are. Well, I never seen a Baptist before. So I decided I'd go there and, you know, try and debate this pastor. What happened was he invited me as visitor. And when I came back on that Sunday, I had a pack of cigarettes in my pocket and smelled slightly of coconut wine, which was our favorite drink. And I was waiting for the chance to give him his comeuppance, so to speak. And all of a sudden, I don't know what happened, I was listening to this pastor preaching in a dialect I do not know. I was not born in that dialect, but I was understanding everything he was saying. Every single word I understood. And it was the first time I heard Christ preach that way. I was born a Roman Catholic, I was raised a Roman Catholic, and this was the first time I understood what Christ did. And this was a person I hated because I was an atheist at the time. And I was listening and they said, we're giving away Bibles to those who would come forward and receive Christ as Savior. I want that Bible. So I walked forward, got the Bible. Somebody took me to a room, opened the Bible to me, showed me what they call the Roman way. And I said, yeah. And because all I wanted to do was get out of there and start reading the Bible. So we said a little prayer and I went out and I was hiding in the kitchen. I didn't want my wife to see me reading the Bible. And every time I hear her coming, I'd hide the Bible because I was an atheist. I used to insult my mother every time she'd bow down and say grace for food. I said, will this God appear before you and give you your needs? But there I was. Before the week was over, I read that New Testament page to page, and I knew and understood, and I think this has happened to all of you, how you read passages, and these passages seem to jump out at you. I knew, before the week was over, I knew that if Christ came at that time, I was living along with him. I don't know how. But I knew. And so we were Armenians for a while. I remember my wife and I would go visit villages in the mountains, and we'd take this blind couple to church every Sunday. But there were questions in my mind also, you know, with what I read in the Bible and with what I hear from pulpits and with what I see being practiced. There were questions that kept running around my mind. I kept thinking about these things. And the very reason why I became an atheist is because of the very the contradictory things that I saw with Roman Catholicism, you know, what they say and what they do, what my father said to me and what he did. So basically that's what drove me to atheism. And here now, it is said I am a Christian, and I'm still seeing the same things. I was thinking to myself, well, if Christ already saved people, why are we going out soul winning? Primary question in my mind was that. If Christ already saved people, if he went up that cross and shed his blood, why do I have to go out and knock on doors and bring my Bible and sell Christ to them and then come back after that, go over what happened with my team with the objective of finding out how many souls we won for Christ? Why do I have to win souls for Christ? I thought he was the one doing that for himself. Well, these were doubts that kept on in my mind until, by God's grace, I think he knows what really is going on to the minds of his people. And in time, he brought me to the Primitive Baptist Church. And before he brought me here, I already knew a little about election. Election was still something that had some question marks for me at the time. Until he brought me and my wife to Colombia. And so today I would like to speak to you about, I would like us to discuss a few things, a few topics, if you will. First off, I would like to lay the foundations of how I understand this Bible in relation to his people. I would like you to turn with your Bibles to Romans 15, verse 4 with me, please. Everything I say proceeds from the understanding of this verse, Romans 15, verse 4. The Bible says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Now look at the language of this verse. It is "we." We. When I read this verse and then I remember what I used to teach, because I pastored an Armenian Baptist church, rather, in the Philippines for a while, my hair stands up, because here, there I was teaching them on the presumption that the Word of God is for all men. And here the Word of God is saying that this Word is only for his people. It was not written for all men. It was written primarily for his people. Whatever God did, he did for his people. Whatever the saints of old went through, it was recorded in order for his people in the New Testament to understand what their God was doing for them. That they were in his thoughts always. We have been in our God's thoughts always. Now from here, let's go and take another verse. It may look unrelated, but let me explain later on what I'm trying to show here. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. This is about the Antichrist, you know, the coming great white throne judgment and all that. See, And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, this verse is telling us that all that dwell on this earth will worship this Antichrist. I don't know if he's a person, and we're not going there. But the reason they are going to worship him, according to the book, is because their names are not written in the book of life. See, our God is telling us that even before the foundation of the world, he had our protection in his mind. See, no one whose names were written in the book of life will be deceived. Why? Because his name is in God's mind. I don't believe there's a physical big book in heaven, you know, in front of St. Peter where every name is checked. Well, my favorite Calvinist, if you will, John Gill, says this is speaking about God's mind. It relates to what Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, on that day many shall come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have I not done this thing for you? Have I not done this miracle for you? And I will profess to them, I never knew you," which basically means, I don't remember you. What's your name? I don't remember you. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Here's the clincher. Verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I don't remember you. See, every book would be open. Books, God's books, God's remembrance of things. You see how the Bible says, every idle word shall be accounted for. He remembers those things. He remembers every false teaching that somebody calling himself a preacher of the Word of God may have uttered from the pulpit. He remembers every one of them. And guess what? This false preacher is right there along with the dead. This verse, that verse that we just read, contained nobody living. They were all dead. The sea gave up the dead. Hell and Hades gave up the dead, meaning those who are spiritually dead and physically dead. God's living people are all behind him, all on his right. They all been accounted for. No one's to be lost. You know why no one's to be lost? Because every one of them has been redeemed by the blood of his Son. See, nobody can come before God and say, Lord, don't forget me. Remember, I labored at the church, even when there were just three of us. It behooves us. I mean, we are obliged to labor in the church, whether there are 1 or 1,000 members in the church that God puts in there. See, I remember preaching to just 3 people once in the Philippines. Just 3 people. And I also remember preaching to about 300. See, the Lord called us to preach, we preach. Give the word, let him work on it. Period. Now, let's go to our main topic now. I would like us to speak about something else. I would like us to see why there's so much confusion. And when I say that, let me illustrate. I had a friend, a former pastor of ours, who visited from the Philippines. He was here on deputation. He was going around the churches asking for money and giving testimony that he's living by faith. I mean, I told him, Lord, Brad, if you're living by faith, what are you doing here? And he says, what do you mean? Well, if you're living by faith, what are you doing here on deputation? I mean, if you say you're living by faith, then trust your God to supply everything you need where He put you. Don't come to the United States asking to have an appointment with pulpits just so you can explain to them what's going on, what the work you're doing is, so that in the end some good soul may want to part with some hard-earned money that he had, and you go back and say, this was faith. That's not right. But then he says, but Lord, but brother, you know how it is. We need to win souls. Why do we need to win souls? And he says, well, because that is the task given by the Lord to the church. And I said, where in the Bible is it? Show me in the Bible where the Lord charged his church to win souls. Here's the Bible. And he opens to Matthew 28. And I'd like us to go into that book right now. Open Matthew 28, verse 18. Y'all know what the scripture is. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so my friend points to his verse. But then I point him to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. The church was not there. The apostles were. The charge to preach the gospel was given not to the church, but to the apostles. The church was to be the vehicle in which the Lord called out those he calls into the ministry. See, yes, this command is valid today, but this command is for those who are called into the ministry, not the church. First, think about it. Put yourself in the context of the times. Here is Jesus. He just rose from the dead. Why did he just rise from the dead? Because he just redeemed his people with his blood. Now, did he redeem all that he needed to redeem? Or did he redeem all that had to be redeemed up to that point in time? The blood covered every elect child of God from day one of time to the last day of time. Even those who have not yet been born. Even those who may, at this point in time as we speak in this church, even those who may embrace a different gospel. The difference is that his name is in the book of life, not his doctrine. See, Jesus Christ did not hang on that cross and say, I am going to redeem my people, not provided they have the right doctrine and they are in the right church and they do what I tell them to do, provided that they are not Muslims or that they are not atheists. No preconditions. You see, Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousnesses which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Not because of anything we teach or believe. You see, the fact that we as primitive Baptists are able to understand the doctrine of this Bible is again grace. It's grace all the way from beginning to end. It's grace. Whatever happens, if we get to heaven, it's grace. We get to the right church, grace. Because if we step out of the doors of this church, I'm sure we can count about 100 churches before we get to the end of the city, just going straight this way. So what doctrines are being taught there? And these churches are full. Do-good doctrines, or feel-good doctrines, you know. And how many are we here, see, who understand what it is to be a child of God, an elect of God? To understand that our being elect of God does not give us special privileges, but rather drives us to our knees in thanksgiving. For if he had not chosen us, where would we go? What's going to happen to us? Second, he had his disciples there. He just rose from the dead. And at that point in time, when he gave these commands, there were only two kinds of people in the world. Besides the church, besides the disciples, besides the children of God. Two kinds of people in the time world. Idolaters and the monotheists, the Judaists and the pagans. Before him were former Judaists, 11 people who were formerly of the Jewish religion. Waiting yonder, about 100 more of his disciples. Besides them, after these groups, we have polytheists, pagans, and monotheists, Judaists. And what was the command? Not to save them, because he has already done that. His people among these groups are all redeemed, paid for by his blood, covered by his blood, accounted for by him. When in John 17, he said, Lord, to his father, none will be lost save the son of perdition. None. His blood covers every one of them, even those who have not yet been born. His command was, teach, not save. Teach, not redeem. Teach, not win their souls, but teach all nations. All nations, meaning all groups of people with a set language, all groups of people with a set costume, all of them. Go to them, because the fact is, he will prepare his people. Remember how Paul was told, don't leave the city, because I have much people here. There is also one more source of confusion. Those who stand sometimes before churches, especially when I was in the Armenian group, let me share an experience with you. When I knew the Lord had called me to preach at that time, I stood before the church and the pastor said, okay, brethren, Brother Tim has been called to start a work in that area and we need commitments. Will anybody commit certain amounts for his support? Every hand shut up. Everybody said, I commit such, I commit this much, I commit this much. Well, let me tell you, every Sunday when I visited them in the afternoon, I'd be happy to walk out with $50 in my pocket. People are quick to say, count me in, but they forget afterwards. You know. The thing is, even though I had all these commitments, well, alone, I knelt before God and I said, Lord, only thing I ask, don't let me go hungry. Period. That's all I don't want. I don't ask for money. I don't ask for anything else. I just ask, don't make me go hungry. That's all. And let me tell you, brethren, the Lord prepared a family that would take care of my needs in this area, which was purely Roman Catholic, drug infested, and the Lord prepared a family who attended to everything I needed. I didn't ask them to do this for me. They did it on their own. They cooked my food, washed my clothes, gave me a space in their house. And by God's grace, that was a very poor area. Every Sunday, some people would run to me and need help. And this poor preacher was able to help every one of them. And I didn't have any income. What am I saying? The Lord said to those whom he called in the ministry, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And this promise stands for every faithful, truly called preacher. I don't care if he's Primitive Baptist or he's not Primitive Baptist. This promise stands. I am with you always. In other words, like Elijah, the Lord will prepare the widow for you. In other words, like Elijah, if he needs to send a raven to feed you, his man, he will feed you. You don't have to go to the United States in deputation. Nobody has to go anywhere for deputation. What the only place the preacher who is called of God has to go is down on his knees. That's it. Period. Lord, help. I have nobody to turn to except you. You called me. I am your responsibility. Here I am. I need help. And then go to sleep. Forget about the problem. Simple as that. So now you had the Lord and his 11 disciples and 100 more a little farther away in a world where nobody knew, in a world where God had his elect, God had his people, and not too many of them knew, or not all of them knew, that salvation is finished. It's over. You don't have to work for it. We have rest. So now he says, go ye therefore. What does the therefore connect? All power. All power, all authority is given to Christ from the Father. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. But the Bible says also that even the 11 disciples, nobody's exempt, had two natures in them. The old nature, the new nature. The old nature pulls one way. The new nature pulls another way. So it happens. After the Lord gives this command, the disciples sat down. No activity. What was the command? To go and teach all nations. Now, if we read the book of Acts, we find the apostles all in Jerusalem. They did not go and teach all nations. So what happens is, you know, the problem is when we do not obey completely according to the Lord's instructions, conflict comes in. So first they have this conflict of widows, complaints, we're not being attended to. So now they created an office, of course, the deacons. And then Paul came on the scene. Another problem for the church. And so what happened was the church was scattered. And that is one thing more we should understand. That if they had obeyed immediately what the Lord had wanted them to do, there shouldn't have been any scattering. But you know what? Everything that happened has already been foreseen by the Lord. And he had a plan for every issue that comes up. As a matter of fact, if you go and look at the Bible, the Lord's plan is finished all the way to the end. There was an issue of whether, you know, if Esau and Jacob, this preacher said, would have died, would Esau have gone to heaven? Well, A primitive Baptist said that could not happen. Why? Because they were God's. These people had things planned for them by God. If they had died, then the plan of God would have been weak. But we have a God who is strong, who plans everything for his people. You see, even our instructions, like we said in Romans 15, verse 4, all things, whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, including the mistakes of Israel. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 10 in relation to that scripture again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. All these things, it jives with what Paul said in Romans 15:4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime. So we're back to the disciples and the command, you know. There's no command here to save souls. There is a command to teach. And the problem is that what has been taught down through the centuries is not in accordance with what the Lord has taught his people. The doctrine that the Lord delivered to his people from his Father have been so diluted, so soiled, that we really cannot distinguish unless the Lord himself shows us what is truth and what is lie. For example, salvation, which is what my friend says, you know, the church has to go and win souls. Well, I said, Jesus saved his soul, his people already. He already went up on that cross. Why do we have to go out and save souls? Well, because the Bible says that we ought to share the gospel. The thing is that the focus has been so much on the gospel. You know, and the gospel was put into a pedestal which it should never have been on. What is the gospel? The gospel is a good news of a finished salvation. Done. See, the lawyer comes, knocks at our door, says, Brother Tim, here's good news for you. What's that? Your old uncle, whom you do not know but who knows you, left you this big island and it's all yours. My believing him and receiving the news, it's not the reason why I am rich. The reason is because I had an uncle who died and left me his fortune. Whether I receive the news, whether I hear the news and believe it, doesn't matter. But the thing is that the focus has been so much on the gospel that the gospel has replaced Jesus Christ, who is the object and the subject of the gospel. Do you see where I'm going? People go out believing that the gospel saves. Gospel does not save. It does not regenerate. The Holy Spirit regenerates. And Jesus Christ is the one who saved. And sometimes we sing songs and I see the word Jesus saved. Good. But then in the next paragraph it says, Jesus saves. Well, he's done saving his people from the wrath of God. What the church has to do now is to teach the finished salvation, to teach repentance. Repentance does not cause salvation. Repentance is proof of regeneration. The only child of God who can truly repent and turn away from sin is the one who has been regenerated. Regeneration is not salvation. Conversion is not salvation. I was converted from atheism. Conversion is an ongoing process. I was converted from atheism into Arminianism. from Arminianism to Calvinism, from Calvinism to the two doctrines of grace. It's a continuing process. There's a difference between Calvinism, by the way, and what we teach. And there's a big difference between the way Calvinists understand the doctrine of grace and from the way we as Primitive Baptists understand the doctrine of grace. We cannot, in all good conscience, agree with the Calvinist when he says that the child of God must be in the presence of the gospel in order for the Holy Spirit to do his work of regeneration. That is just utter nonsense. If the Holy Spirit needs the preacher to do his work of regeneration, then God is simply moving forward. Which is to say, if this were a number line and this is zero, and zero is that time when Christ died on the cross, then salvation is only moving forward. It doesn't cover those who were before the cross. It doesn't even cover those who are outside of the biblical lens, if we take a good look at it. If that gospel is the one that saves. Because there was no gospel to preach to those who were before the cross, who were alive before the cross. There is no preacher sent out to preach to those who were living before the cross. Then God is simply moving forward. He has not reached out and covered, and he has no people before the cross. On the other hand, if we say that the Holy Spirit regenerates without means, that is, the Holy Spirit regenerates his people without the Bible. The Holy Spirit regenerates his people without preachers. And the Holy Spirit is able to regenerate his people even if they live in the darkest corners of Africa. If he has somebody there in his own due time, for that somebody, he will regenerate that soul. Because that soul is his. I remember reading about an archaeologist who went to Peru. He was studying the work of the Incas, and he came across this wreck, if you say, ruins. And they came across a tablet, and in it were the writings of a certain Inca ruler. And this Inca ruler says in his writing that he was meditating on the powers of Rey, the sun god, when a cloud covered Rey. And his brightness was overshadowed by the cloud. So he thought to himself, what this? There must be somebody else higher than Rey. So he creates this edict. From now on, we do not worship Rey. We worship the God that is higher than Rey. See? And I believe if that were true, if that were a real story, I mean, if the archaeologist didn't just make it up, I believe that that Inca warrior, that Inca king, could have had the spirit in his heart to understand that somebody is greater than the false god he's worshiping. I also remember reading about a Pakistani man, a Muslim, who was born and raised in a totally Muslim village. And one day, he came across a Bible and started reading the Bible. And for some reason, he started looking for a church to go to. And he went. And the community heard about it and that he converted. And then he started knocking on the doors of his cousins, because that was what he was taught, and preaching Christ. And they warned him, stop it. Go back to Islam. Stop it or we will kill you. And they did kill him in front of his children. God has his people everywhere. He does not need preachers. He does not need means. It is sad that I heard that some of our own people have started to go the way of gospel regeneration. which is also what I thought previously, before. Teaching them to observe all things. Now what are to be observed? The commandments of Christ, the way we worship. And which is why I say grace brought me to the Primitive Baptist churches. And I will not leave the Primitive Baptist church, no matter what happens, because I know that the doctrines and practices of the apostles are in the Primitive Baptist people. We have never seen Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament strumming on instruments. Yet it is disappointing to know and believe that somebody is truly a child of God in your heart of hearts and hear him say that he cannot go and worship in a church which is dry. And when he says dry, he means no instruments, no guitars, no nothing. And I said, well, you know what? When we sing for ourselves and we sing for our Lord. We sing because we love the songs of Zion. And we sing that way because there is nowhere in the Bible that shows Jesus and his apostles and his church singing with instruments. And Paul says, we sing with the instruments of our hearts. Just our hearts. So there we were. 11 disciples. 100 more yonder. A world out there populated by pagans and monotheists, but who rejected the Son. His own people rejected him. And it is to this type of world that at this point the Lord was sending out his disciples. He wasn't sending him not to save his souls. He's done that already. It's such an insult to the Lord to say, I'm insulting my Lord when I say I'm going to go out there and save souls. What? His blood does not suffice? His blood is more than sufficed to do what it had to do. Now there's another thing that's creeping in. Calvinists will tell us that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is good for all men, but effective only for his elect. That is not true. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is good and effective only for his people. It was shed because there were people that were elected before the foundation of the world and that needed to be redeemed with his blood. If there were nobody elected to be redeemed by the blood, then no blood will be shed. The Son of God will not come to this earth. This earth will go to perdition. All of it. Everybody in it. There's another error that's come in that we're hearing right now. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Do we believe this? Do we believe that if the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to serve and preach his gospel, say, in Indonesia, do we believe that he is in Indonesia with us? Do we believe that his power precedes his minister in Indonesia? Yes, it does. We find nothing here where the Lord said, also, go ye therefore and teach all nations, but go to school first. Get a diploma first. See, these are all man-made requirements that have crept in. These two verses have been so corrupted by false teaching that the only place I see it preserved is among Primitive Baptists. The only place I see it preached and accordance to what it means is among Primitive Baptists. And I hope it stays that way. I hope it stays that way. Observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, he says. Wine. during communion. Real wine, not grape juice. These are among the things that he has commanded. Real wine. And so let's go and take a look at one more verse that tells us exactly how secure we are in Christ, because we began with understanding that whatsoever things were written previously were written for our learning. Now we will go to Romans chapter 8. Oh, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 5. Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. Not after our conversion, not after we joined the Primitive Baptist Church, not after we stopped doing the things that we used to be doing, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is a preacher right now in the Philippines. I'd like to share this with you as an illustration of this verse. He was born and raised in the Communist Party. His father and mother were communist rebels, atheists. He was born and raised in an atheistic philosophy. His heart was so filled with hate for anything spiritual. When he grew up, he became their hitman. And he did kill a lot of government people. Then he got caught, put in the jail, and was thinking of his life in that jail. And he often saw this preacher coming to visit, you know, a prison ministry. But he did not join because he was an atheist. Like I said, he was laughing at them. But he kept hearing the preaching. Couldn't help it. The Bible study was right next cell. Kept hearing. Finally, one of the inmates in the other cell gave him a Bible. He said, well, they don't give us reading materials here. This is the only reading material we have. Here, take mine. And he took it and let it stand in the corner for a while. And after a while, he took it and started reading. And before they knew it, he was starting to preach. He became a prisoner in maximum security, transferred to minimum security, finally given privileges to go out and buy his own food outside, because the Lord has so changed him that they could even trust him with his life, with their lives, rather. See, one time he was being brought to court to face his arraignment, and they were ambushed by the communists on top of a bridge near the place where I grew up. And the target was to bring him and another hitman home to the mountains. And he didn't want to go. He did not go. He fought back. He fired back. Saved the lives of these policemen. And because of that, his record became so good. Finally, the dictator Marcos reviewed it and set him free. He went home to his province and started a church. Of course, he's not teaching the correct doctrine, because the next contact he had was with Pentecostals. But what I'm trying to say is, this preacher whom I know, said, I cannot believe that Jesus Christ loved me in spite of who I am. The thing is that the Bible says the book of life was written before the foundation of the world, before we were even born, before we even became what we are now. See? How else can we be so... I don't understand how we can be ungrateful to a God like that. I don't understand how we cannot worship a God like that. I don't understand how we cannot love a God like that. See, when I think of what I was before, I sometimes look at the mirror and say, what did you see in me? And the Bible's answer is nothing. You see, what he was seeing was Christ, his son. Without Christ, we are nothing, zilch, zero. I used to laugh at my mom when she opened up the Bible and said, Tim, the Bible says we are to worship the Lord with all our hearts. I said, who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. Well, you can do that, thank you, but no, as far as I'm concerned, I believe what I see. Now that I've read about Jesus and about this verse, you know, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And then if we go and look at chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now there's one little word, in Christ Jesus, that sometimes when we read the Bible, we sort of just skim through that word. But that one little word is so full of meaning. In Christ. Another version, the Bible says, accepted in the beloved. It all speaks of how God loved us in Christ. We were chosen in Christ. Our election was in Christ. Our acceptance was in Christ. In Christ. Everything in Christ. Therefore, the center of our life should be Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Bear with me and let's go down to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. His purpose. What is his purpose? That he be glorified throughout the ages among his people. That is his purpose. See, it's everything, it's all about God. Nothing we do is about us. It's all about God. Nothing he does is about us. It's all about his glory. It's all about his glory. His purpose. Now, watch. 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. No dropouts. Nobody slipped through the cracks. Whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he glorified. Nobody slipped through the cracks. Nobody's going to be left behind. See, I don't care what your theology is right now. I don't care how bad you think you are, a person. I don't care what creed you hold right now. I don't care. See, if you are God's own, then you are God's own because he loved you first before you loved him. However, there is a different kind of salvation that the Bible teaches. And that is time salvation. Salvation in this place, in this world, time. In this time world. See? The reason why most Arminians cannot grasp the concept that salvation is eternal is because they cannot understand the concept of time salvation. Most of the almost always they will point you back to Deuteronomy where God says, you do this, I will do that. See? Choose life and not death. Therefore you have an option. You have choice, they say. But that is not what it is. It speaks of time salvation. See, that is why the Lord, back in Matthew 28, said, go ye and teach them. That is, bring salvation to them in the sense of time salvation. Pull them out of their paganism. Pull them out of their idolatry. Teach them to glorify God, because God has already worked out their redemption. It's finished, done. According to Ephesians 3:20, that glory to God may be in the midst of the church. That's why the church is called a called out people. Called out from a fallen world. Living beings. Salt of the earth. That's why the Lord says, ye are the salt of the earth. The reason this earth is preserved is because he has his people here. The reason he has not yet poured his wrath on this earth is because he still has his people here. What did he say to the angels, or to Abraham, or to Lot? If there be one righteous soul, will you destroy it? For one righteous soul, I will not destroy it. It's not, this soul is not righteous because of this soul's own deeds. But this soul is righteous because he, God, deemed this soul righteous. If there be one soul righteous, I will not destroy the city. And so the same thing goes to the earth. Because of his people here on this earth, he has not destroyed this earth. But the time will come when he will. As we saw in Revelation 20. The time will come when he will. And when that time comes, God will search his memory for each one and say, I don't know you. I'm sorry, but I don't know you. What did you say your name was? I'm sorry, but I don't know you. And the same way, people who find themselves in heaven may be people who have cursed his name here on earth. That is a given. Because you see, when he hung on that cross, he hung for his people. Regardless of who they are, where they are, and what they believe. Now, time salvation is totally different. Let's say that after preaching here, I take my wife home, go out, and have a drink with my buddies. You see the incompatibility of the life? Have a drink with my buddies and throw up like I used to do, like I was my old person, like I was previously. Get into a fight or something. And then one of you happened to see me. Of course you didn't approach me, say, Brother Tim. You don't want to embarrass me. So, you know. But then, because of what you saw in me, who one Sunday was preaching in your pulpit, your life gets affected. See, you stumble because of me. So what happens? I get chastised because you stumbled because of me, not you. The thing is, suppose that is what we believed. That it's okay to do it that way. See? It leads to what? Chastisement. Therefore, we need to be taught to get out of there and be saved from chastisement in this world time. Unfortunately, there are also many primitive Baptists who cannot understand the difference between time salvation and eternal salvation. Eternal salvation has no prerequisites, no pre-requirements. All of grace, all of the Lord. Everything was done by Christ on the cross. Everything was planned by the great three in one in eternity past. That's eternal. The blood of Christ secured that salvation. Time salvation, on the other hand, is different. It requires our input, our learning, our compliance, our obedience to the precepts that have been taught. That's why the Lord said, teach them. Teach them, and when they are taught, when they have been discipled, baptize them. And he who believes, that is obeyed, and is baptized, shall be saved. Saved from what? From this untoward generation. Not from the wrath of God, because he already redeemed them. So these are things that we should bear in our hearts, store in our hearts about our God. First, he loved us before we loved him. Two, he saved us eternally. Three, he wants us to continue in that salvation in this time world and be spared disappointments, chastisements. Let me remind you of a verse in the Bible. I was talking to somebody about this a week back. See, her problem was that her husband did not want to come to church with her. And so she feared that her husband may be damned.